somehow we could understand what we've been singing. That in our finite human minds, we could even get a glimpse of how awesome you are and how great you are. Lord, we thank you and praise you for the breath we have to praise you with today. And Lord, I'd ask that the power of your Holy Spirit would bring revelation this morning. So that, Lord, when we leave this place, we know you better than we did when we walked in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Good morning. If you're visiting with us today, we want to welcome you. We're glad that you're here and came to worship with us. In the seat back in front of you is a connection card. If you fill that out before you leave on the way out the door, stop at our welcome center back there, and we want you to get to know us. We want to get to know you, and then we'll let God take it from there, whether this is the place he has for you to come and worship. So we're glad you're here. There's a chili cook-off today right after the second service, so you've heard there's no free lunch. That's wrong. You can come here after the second service, and there will be plenty of chili down here, and you can even join in on helping us decide who makes the best chili, okay? This Wednesday night, we resume our adult ministries here, and we are going to start with prayer. So this Wednesday night at 6:30, if you come, we'll worship the Lord, and then we're going to spend the time praying. And folks, I believe that's what's going to move God to move on this area in the United States. So we're going to be in prayer here Wednesday night, okay? Don't forget, there's a congregational meeting Saturday, January 26th at 6:30, where we'll be speaking about our upcoming building project and whether we do that or not. We want to hear what you have to say about that, okay? Then I want to thank you for your tithes and your offerings. All right, your faithfulness to God, your obedience to God keeps this ministry going. And how many of you were here Friday, Saturday? Awesome. All right, so if you want to help Braxton Hunter and Jonathan Pritchett's ministry, all you have to do is put your offering in a tithe slot and mark on the envelope, all right, and we'll be sure that they get that, okay? And with that, I want to ask Braxton Hunter to please come up, and he's going to share with us this morning. Father, we just thank you and praise you for bringing this man to us. I believe that you've given him something to say to this body. Just pour out your spirit now and teach us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. Don't you love your pastor and musicians and pastoral staff here? Give them a hand. It's been fantastic. We've just been having a good time all weekend. Are you all glad to be here? Say amen.
Amen.
Say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Say glory to God.
Glory to God.
All right, I believe you. I'm glad you're all here as well. Take your Bible with me if you have one this morning and open it to the Gospel of John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And while you're turning there, I want to say a few words to set the tone for the morning. Several years ago in the early 2000s, some of you will remember that there was a judge in Alabama who lost his job or nearly lost his job because of his conviction that the Ten Commandments on a monument should remain in the public view. And after that event, someone came to him, a news reporter, and asked him the question, "You've lost your job. What are you and all of your fanatical Christian friends going to do now?" And I'll never forget, as a young Christian, a young preacher at that point, what that man said. He looked into the camera and he said, "What do you mean, what are we going to do now? What do you mean asking me as though the believers of America are going to do something different? We're going to keep on praising God no matter what the world says about it." Television commentator Tom Snyder once asked a similar question of the American people. He said, "What if the day comes when the Supreme Court were to outlaw the reading of the Bible? What would all of you Christians do then?" Well, I don't know what you folks in Wisconsin are going to do, but I'll tell you what I'm going to do in Evansville, Indiana. We're going to keep on praising God no matter what the world says about it. Look at me. Nobody, by changing a law about the truthfulness of this book, changes the truth of this book. It's not based upon what could be or what might be. It is based upon the unchangeable characteristics of an almighty God and the eternal truths of His promises. And so today, I've come to preach a really simple message. We've had an apologetics conference, and that means we've talked about all the good reasons to believe that the Christian God exists and how to defend that, and it's gotten a little bit complex at moments. But today, I'm preaching a simple message, and here it is. Jesus is the only way. Do you all believe that in Wisconsin? Jesus is the only way. And so we're going to talk about that. Now, I think there's only two kinds of people here this morning. In fact, every time I preach, I think there's only two kinds of people. I believe there's only two kinds of people on planet Earth today. There are those who know the Lord Jesus Christ and walk with Him and are on their way to be with Him forevermore. And there are those who don't know Jesus and who are not on their way to be with Him forevermore. You say, well, how do I know which one I am? Well, we'll talk a little bit about that today. But I believe that for many of you here, you're saved, you're a believer, you walk with Jesus, you know Jesus, and there's no question about that. But I also believe there may be people here today who don't know Jesus. And for those of you who may not know Jesus, I'm going to say something. I don't want you to think that I'm trying to make you doubt your salvation. That's not my job. I don't want you to doubt where you stand with the Lord if you're saved, if you're a believer, if you walk with Him. But friends, there's a lot of people in churches right now, all across America and around the world, there are people who think that they know Jesus because they filled out a card that says they're a member of a local church. Because they got baptized in a baptistry, because some preacher told them, I think you're all right now, I think you're saved. And friends, that may or may not have had to do with your salvation, but those things don't mean that you're saved. The question you've got to grapple with this morning, the question when you tear away all of the religious talk and all of the church language is simply this: do you know Jesus? That's the question. I'm preaching to both saved and lost folks today. I've got something to say to both kinds of persons, and so I want you to listen closely and look for how God might speak to you. Look with me at John chapter 3 and verse 1. John chapter 3 verse 1 says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, 'Rabbi,'" that means teacher, "'we know that You have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that You do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" Now, stop right there and look this way. Now, we're going to try something this morning. Not all of you were here this weekend, and so if you can get this down, we're going to have a great time together. It's going to be wonderful. If you can't get this down, it's going to be miserable, all right? I'm going to ask you if you're listening. And if you're listening, I just want you to answer and say, "We're listening." Do you think you can handle that? Nod your heads. This means yes in Evansville, Indiana. Does this mean yes in Wisconsin? Okay, all right, let's try it. Are you listening? Say, "We're listening." Okay, I believe you. Now, I want you to notice there's a man in this passage named Nicodemus. He was a morally good man, for all we know, from a human perspective. He was a religiously interested man. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was a very influential man in the community. But this man didn't have Jesus, and he had to come to Jesus. Now, I believe there are three things that are true about Nicodemus, that are true about every man, woman, boy, or girl seated here today, whether you're a Christian or not, whether you're sure of your salvation or not. I believe these three things are true about all of us. So they're true about you, whoever you are. They're true about me. The first thing is, Nicodemus was a man whose life was marred by sin. Now, what we mean by that, to put it in common language, is he was a man whose life was all messed up because of sin. Now, you might say, "Well, now, wait a minute, Braxton, come on, man. I'm not a man who's, or a woman whose life is messed up because of sin. I used to be, but praise God, I'm free indeed, right? I got saved, and now as a result of that, my life isn't messed up because of sin anymore." Well, I want you to understand, and I think many of you know, that Christian theology says that it's not that when you got saved, what happened was your spirit got saved, but your body is still very much under the ramifications of the fall, very much still under the curse that happened because of the fall of man. Do you understand that? None of the young people ever act like they understand that. Well, let's run a sociological experiment today. How many of you out there have less hair or less hair color than you had at one time in your life? Would you raise your hands? Okay, and I'm not making fun of you. I'll have less hair when I get done preaching today than I did when I got started. How many of you have to wear... by the way, do you know why that is? Do you know why you have less hair or less hair color? It's because right here in our midst today, as we're having this service, you are going through the process of death. that is the result of the fall. Now, I know this is not a very uplifting service. Somebody said something about Joel Osteen last night. You'll have to go home and listen to 2 hours of Joel Osteen to get all pumped back up after I get done with you. So you're dying. We're all going to die. If the Lord does not return in our lifetime, we're all going to experience physical death, right? How many of you have to wear contacts or glasses to see very well? Would you raise your hands? Do you know why that is? Would you like to take a guess? It's because you're dying right here in our midst. Just look at the person seated right next to you. Look at them right now. They are falling to pieces right before your eyes. We are all going to die. And even though we laugh about that and joke about that on the tombstones of every man, woman, boy, or girl that ever has lived and will live unless the Lord returns in our lifetime, it is one day going to say on your tombstone, and he died, and she died, and he died, and she died. And so in a very realistic way, you have got to come to grips with something. And that is, what am I going to do about that? And where do I stand with Jesus? This is what Nicodemus had to come to grips with. Where do I stand before God? What am I to do about this? Because the blood that is in our veins will one day cease to sustain human life. But the blood of Jesus is everlasting. And so today you've got to ask yourself that question. It's very serious. And I know we joke and we laugh, but I believe there are people here today that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to take this question very, very seriously. I told them this weekend a couple of times, I'm here, and this weekend my daughter had a birthday party. Don't you think I would like to be there for my daughter's birthday party? The reason that I'm here is not because I just wanted to come and eat some Wisconsin cheese, although it's been fantastic, let me just tell you. The reason I came here is because I'm an evangelist, and I believe there are people where I go to preach who don't know Jesus and need to come to know him. And if they don't know him, there's no hope, and there's a real place that we refer to as hell. And I don't want you to go to hell. I want you to have a life with Jesus, living for him and serving him as best you can. Nicodemus was a man whose life was messed up because of sin. But then I want you to notice something else. Nicodemus was a little confused. Look at verse 4. Now, Jesus had told him he's got to be born again. Verse 4 says, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of that which we know and testify that which we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you did not believe, how will you believe if I tell you these heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whosoever believes will in him have eternal life. Now, look at me. Are you listening? Say, we're still listening. I want you to notice here there are a lot of interesting theological concepts that we could talk about, and that if someone asked us about this weekend, we could have talked about. I had a conversation with someone about what it means about the water and about the blood and about all of these second birth and all these sorts of things. There's a lot of interesting theological information there that we talk about all the time at our seminary, at Trinity College and Seminary. But I want you to know the very simple message that I have for you today is this. The truth is, Nicodemus was a man who should have had all the answers. Nicodemus would have been a great church member, by the way. By the way, if you're looking for a church home, I got news for you. I've only been here for a short time, but this is a fantastic church. Now, if I was looking for a church home, I think Mount Zion Christian Church would be my church home. In fact, I live like several hundred miles away, but I'm thinking about moving my membership here anyway, just because it's that great. Y'all won't mind as long as I send in my tithe, right? That's all that matters. That's not all that matters. That's not all that matters. These folks love you and love the Lord. But I think I would consider that. But Nicodemus was a man who you would love to have at your church. He's the kind of guy that would be just as happy singing in the praise group or scrubbing a toilet. He was a good moral man for all we could tell. He was a religiously interested man. Are you aware that people who had the role that he had in Israel are the kinds of people who might have the first 5 books of the Old Testament completely memorized, committed to memory? He was a man who knew the Bible as it existed in his day, but yet he was missing something. There was something essential that he didn't have. His good works weren't enough. His biblical knowledge wasn't enough. His religious interests weren't enough. What he was missing was Jesus. Nicodemus was a man whose life was marred by sin. Nicodemus was also a man whose life was marked by sorrow. Light and darkness have a very interesting role in the Gospel of John. They come up again and again, and I want you to know that this man came to Jesus in the darkness. And I don't believe that just is intended to point out he came at night. He came because he recognized he was missing something. And he was a man whose life was marked by sorrow because he didn't have the Son of God in his life. And can I tell you something? Even for believers and lost folks alike, when I say lost, I mean people that don't know Jesus yet or don't walk with him. For those of us on both sides of that fence, sometimes our lives are marked by sorrow. You say, well, Braxton, my life isn't marked by sorrow. We don't have that problem, man. Didn't you hear us sing these songs? We're into it. Yeah, some of you. I was looking around. Some of you look like you gathered here this morning to have a gallbladder attack together. And I know what that's like. I had a gallbladder attack a couple years ago. But our lives are marked by sorrow. And understand me, hear what I'm not saying. Some people actually have a chemical imbalance in their body. They have to be on medication for things that are going on physiologically, and I understand that. I know all about that. That's not what I'm talking about. For some, though, the reason that our lives are marked by sorrow, even as believers, is because we're not living the life that God wants us to live, even though we know Jesus and have met Jesus. And I can tell you, you know who the most miserable person on planet Earth is? It's not a person who doesn't know Jesus. That may come as a surprise to you. It's not. The most miserable person on earth is a person who has met Jesus, but is not living for Jesus in their lives daily. You know why that is? That's because the person who doesn't know Jesus has the natural sorrow that comes along with living in this fallen world of pain and suffering and evil. They have that sorrow, but the believer has all of that sorrow plus the sorrow that the Holy Spirit brings on a believer when that person is not walking with Jesus so that that person will get right with Jesus. So the most unhappy person on earth is a person who knows Jesus but is living in disobedience to Jesus. So are you in sin today? You say, well, Brother Braxton, I don't have a problem with sin. Well, listen, can I tell you something? Even those of you who may have gotten right with God this morning before you came here, and so to the best of your knowledge right now, you're right with God and you're okay with Him. That's great. That's wonderful. Do you know it won't be too very long before you mess up somewhere again? And do you know why? It's because the devil knows how to push our buttons, doesn't he? We all are tempted. He knows how to tempt, and we all have temptations. He tempts me. He tempts me differently than he perhaps does Matt. He tempts Matt differently than he does Matt's wife. He tempts Matt's wife differently than he does the pastor, but he tempts us all, doesn't he? You say, well, how does he tempt you, Braxton? Guess what? It ain't none of your business how he tempts me. But he tempts all of us, doesn't he? You agree with that? Say amen. Everyone from the smallest child that is thinking about these things to the oldest, ugliest, hairiest, smelliest man, and we've got a few of them, everybody that is within the sound of my voice, the devil is after you. He knows how to push your buttons, and he knows how to tempt us. And so we have a problem with sin, and what it leads to is a situation where we are not satisfied like we should be. We're not happy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can have joy even if you don't have what we call happiness. So Jesus is the only way to heaven. Jesus is also the only way to happiness in your life. Look at this. I got two outlines going all at the same time. Wasn't even planned. Jesus is the only way to happiness. But there's another thing. Nicodemus was also a man whose life was manifested by a search for something. Now, the good thing about Nicodemus was he recognized that he was missing something, and he was after it. He wanted to find it, and he knew that it was in Jesus. And Jesus told him that you've got to look to me. Just like people once looked to that brass pole, that brass serpent. And can I tell you something, folks? The truth about it is this. You've got to look to Jesus. You say, well, I do that. I'm a Christian. Well, maybe. If you're a person who is not yet a Christian, you need to look to Jesus. But Christians need to regularly look to Jesus. Because even Christians are not as satisfied with life as we ought to be oftentimes. And unbelievers are often unsatisfied with life. Now, obviously, don't misunderstand. Life is difficult sometimes, and we aren't satisfied because of bad things that happen in our lives, the pain and suffering that we live with. But in some cases, we're not satisfied because we're not living for the Lord, who would bring a sense of satisfaction even in the midst of our sufferings. You know, I know how this is because I've got two daughters. And about a couple of months ago when Christmas was coming on, they look on the television, and you know how it is if you've ever had daughters or sons. They look at the TV and they see that toy that's advertised, and they say, "I want that. That is the toy, Daddy. If you will get me that, I'll be happy." And then the next commercial comes on and it's completely different, and that's what they want. But then you go all over and you search online and you finally get them that thing that they want and you buy that for them and you get it there on Christmas Day. They open the box and they open it up, and you've heard people say this before. It's a cliche, but it's true. In an hour, they're happier playing with the box that the toy came in than they are with the toy itself. But they thought, if I could get that toy I want, I'd be happy. So then this happens to all of us. What happens is we get a little bit older and we say, you know what? I will be happy if I could just get to high school, then I know I'd be happy. So you get to high school and now are you happy? No, now you got pimples and homework and there's more problems. And then you say, if I could just get out of school and get that dream job I've always wanted, I'll be happy. So you get out of school, you get that job, still not happy. Then you say something that is crazy, folks. Are you ready to hear something that is mad? You say, if I could just get married, then I'd be happy. Now, young folks, young people in the crowd, I want you to listen to these old people laughing. It's not because they don't love each other. They understand marriage. I'm a big fan of marriage. I mean, I've been married for 17 and a half years, but can I tell you something? Marriage doesn't cause problems, but it reveals a ton of problems, doesn't it? So then you say, okay, well, if I could just have a baby, if I could have a baby, then I'd be happy. And so no sooner do you get that kid home from the hospital, but you've already said, when I can get this kid grown up and out of my house, then I'll be happy. Then you say, if I could just retire, I'll be happy. Then you say, if I could just make it to that next check, I'll be happy. Then you say, if I can just see my grandkids a little more often, I think I'd be happy. And your whole life, from the cradle to the grave, you are looking for something that will quench your thirst, something that will satisfy you. And I've got news for you. Nothing in this world will satisfy. Jesus is the only way to lasting happiness in your life. He's the only way. If you don't know Jesus, you don't know what I'm talking about. If you do know Him, look for that in Jesus. Don't look for it for something else. He's the only way to heaven. He's the only way to happiness. Nicodemus was marred by sin, marked by sorrow, manifested by a surge. But can I tell you something that is not going to make some of you unhappy? And I want you to listen very closely to what I'm going to say here and hear it very technically. And I want to tell you this. The Bible doesn't end there. Down in verse 16 it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life," or everlasting life. Now listen to me, friends. Are you listening? Say, we're really listening. Because I got to move quick. I want you to know that Jesus is the only way to heaven. He's the only way to real lasting happiness in your life. And lastly, Jesus is the only way to escape the reality of a place that we call hell. You say, well, wait a minute, Brother Braxton. You don't really believe in hell, do you? Listen, you know, I'm from Tennessee. You knew that when you got a Southern evangelist here, you knew what you did, all right? And besides, this is a church that loves the Word of God. What do you think we were going to be doing in here this morning, crocheting in a circle together? The truth is, we're doing all this because we think this stuff is real, and we believe in heaven, and we also believe in a place that we refer to as hell. We believe that. You say, well, Brother Braxton, do you really believe in hell? I believe there's a place called hell as much as I believe there's a Mount Zion Christian Church. Yes, I believe there's a place called hell. You say, but wait a minute, Brother Braxton, my favorite good-looking preacher on TV with long hair wouldn't talk about hell. Well, maybe not, but the bald-headed good-looking preacher in your pulpit today is telling you there's a hell. You say, but Brother Braxton, I don't like that. Well, then tear that page out of your Bible and believe whatever nonsense you want to believe, but if you're going to believe the Bible way, there is a place called hell. You say, well, I'm not going to hell. Well, why not? Well, because I'm a good person. Nicodemus was a good person. You say, I'm a good person. Listen to me, friends. I'm going to make this as clear as I know how. And I know preachers have said this, and this pastor has probably made this point, but I'm going to say it as clear as I can because I've never been here before. The truth about it is, there are people, I believe, who will be in hell who morally and ethically are better than any person in this room from a human perspective, including myself. You don't go to hell because you're a bad person from a human perspective. You go to heaven or hell based on one thing, and that's whether you know Jesus. You say, but Brother Braxton, I understand that intellectually, but I just can't wrap my mind around it. Listen to me, friends. I believe that there are people who have served on church staff who are going to be in hell. I believe that there are evangelists and apologists who might be in hell. I believe that there's sweet little old ladies who make chili at the chili cook-off sometimes who are in hell. And you know why? It's not because they're bad from a human perspective. It's because they don't know Jesus. And going to church doesn't mean you know Jesus. You say, but Brother Braxton, what does the Bible say about hell? Now, this is interesting. It's interesting. I want to be open-minded. I want to say this as technically and faithfully to the Word as I can. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus says some things about a place called Gehenna. We use the word hell for Gehenna. He's talking about after the judgment. This is what Jesus says. He says that it's a place where the fire is never quenched. The worm doesn't die. It's better to cut off your arm if you have to, not to go there. It'd be better to cut off your leg, not to go there. Now, it doesn't mean do those things. That's hyperbole. He's making a point. That's how awful it is. Don't go there. The language of the Bible says that it describes it in a way that to us, when we read it, it sounds like it says that it's going on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That has led some evangelists I know to say things like this. If an eagle brushed its wing across the tallest mountain in the world only one time every 10,000 years, by the time that mountain was leveled to a plain by the brush of that eagle's wing, eternity would just be beginning. You say, well, yeah, but Braxton, what if that's just imagery in the Bible? What if Jesus is using imagery? Well, it might be imagery, but it's not just imagery. It could be imagery, but I'm going to tell you what that means. If the Bible is using imagery, including the voice of Jesus here, it's not pleasant imagery. And if it's not forever and ever and ever, whatever you think about hell, the Bible is still sending you a message, and here is the message. The message is, it's so awful to be separated from God that you don't want to go to hell. Whatever you think hell is, trust me, you don't want to go to hell. You say, but Braxton, come on, man. I just don't think that God would send me to hell. I mean, I'm 99% saved. That's like a woman saying she's 99% pregnant. You either are or you aren't. You say, well, but Braxton, I'm 99% sure that I'm saved. Can I tell you, if I was only 99% sure that I was saved today, I would be absolutely terrified that I'm not walking with Jesus and know Jesus. You say, but Braxton, I think 99% is pretty good, and I'm pretty good with that. You know, when I was a child growing up outside of Nashville, Tennessee, in a town called Hermitage, in my backyard, I stepped on a rusty nail in our backyard. And my mom took me to the emergency room. You know what that emergency room doctor said? He said, Ms. Hunter, has your son had his tetanus shot? She said, I think he has. I'm pretty sure he has. Yeah, I mean, I'm 99% sure we got that taken care of. And he said, Ms. Hunter, this is too serious. This is more, 99% is not good enough. You need to be 100% certain that you know Jesus today. You know something? That's what we're saying. This is more serious than a rusty nail in my foot. If we have to be 99% certain about our medical state of affairs, we need to be 100% certain about where we stand with Jesus. You say, but Brother Braxton, I'm an older person. I've been in church all my life. I settled this. Surely I'm not going to hell. I've been going to church for years. I'm old. If you're old, that's all the more reason to get this thing straight. You listen, 20% of the people that got saved through my ministry when I was in evangelism, that God used that, 20% of the people that got saved were over the age of 65. If you're old, that's all the more reason because you've got all the less time, perhaps. You say, yeah, but Brother Braxton, I think I'm all right. I think I know Jesus. Listen, I don't want to push this too far, but can I tell you something? The Bible tells us in John chapter 8 that God's children know His voice. If you don't know the voice of God, then you don't know Jesus. You say, but what does it mean to know the voice of God? Do you mean hear Him audibly like we're hearing you talk right now? No, I believe God could do that for you, or it may be that you're using a substance illegal in this county. I don't know. But I can tell you this, believers know what it means to read the Word of God, to listen to the preaching of the Word of God, and sense the voice of God speaking into their lives through the Scriptures. They know what that is. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, yes, Christians can experience doubt, and maybe that's all that's going on, but maybe you don't know Jesus. And today you need to come to know Him. You say, well, Brother Braxton, I just don't know what to do. I don't know what you're asking me to do. I don't know how to do that. Well, it's not about you doing something. It's about what God has done for you. But what you need to do is you need to repent. You know what I find everywhere I go? I find there are people in churches all over America and around the world. And you know what they say? They say, well, I've done everything I think the Bible says I have to do to be saved. And again, it's not about you doing something. But they've made sure that everything is true about their lives that needs to be true about a person who's going to heaven, except the one thing besides belief itself, in terms of intellectual belief, that the Bible clarifies has to be true, and that's that you've repented of your sin. And what I found is when I go and I ask people about this, and if we were to fill out cards and pass them around today, and I were to ask you to write me down a good definition of repentance, the vast majority of people couldn't tell me what biblically repentance even is. Even if their pastor's been preaching on it. You say, well, I know what repentance is. It's feeling bad about some things. No. You say, well, it's getting baptized and praying a prayer. No, it's not that. Well, it's going to church and doing all that kind of stuff. No, listen, those things may or may not involve repentance, but in and of themselves, that's not repentance. And if you don't know what it is, listen, friend, maybe you might say, well, Brother Braxton, maybe I did repent, but I just don't remember how to describe it. Well, maybe, and I'm a reasonable man. If you really repented and trusted Jesus, then you're a believer. But if the reason you can't tell me what it is because it never happened in your life, then friend, you are as destined for hell as the worst sinner in Wisconsin today, not because you're a bad person from a human perspective. From a human perspective, you might be better than me or Nicodemus. But because you don't know Jesus, and you need to know Jesus. You say, well, how do I do that? I'd love to talk to you about that. Jesus died on an old rugged cross to take your sin and my sin, the sin of every individual on planet Earth, so that you could have a life serving Him. And it will mean living your life for Him in dedication to Him. It doesn't mean you're not going to make mistakes, but you're turning to Him. And I'd love to talk to you about it today and how to do that. Would you bow your heads with me all over this place? Heads are bowed, nobody's looking around. And with your heads bowed and no one looking around, I don't want you to mess with your phone. Don't mess with your Bible or your purse. Just listen to me for a moment. We're not done. Everything up till now has just been an introduction. Here it is. You need Jesus. If you're saved, you need Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, you need Jesus. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask you a question. If you're here and you'd say, Braxton, if I'm honest with myself, I'm not 100% certain where I stand with Jesus. I'm not 100% certain that I know Jesus. Now, friend, cut all the church talk out of it. Cut all that religious stuff out of it. We're not talking about baptism. We're not talking about walking an aisle. We're talking about where you stand with Jesus. If you're here today and you'd say, I don't know that I know Jesus and I want to know Jesus. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to point at you. I won't call your name. I probably don't know your name. This is not a trick. But I'm going to count to three out loud in a minute. And this is not a trick or a gimmick. But when I count to three, if you're uncertain about where you stand with Jesus and you want to know Jesus, on the count of three, all I want you to do, with no one looking around, nobody's going to see but me, I just want you on the count of three to put your hand in the air and pull it right back down when I count to three in just a moment. You say you're going to embarrass me. No, I won't. I won't bother you. I won't come to you. I won't do any of that. I just want to know who you are so that in my head, I can be praying for you that you'll make the right decision for the Lord. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, on the count of three, if there's a question mark in your mind, a serious question mark about where you stand with the Lord, that you don't know if you're saved, you don't know if you know Jesus, on the count of three, I just want you to put your hand up and pull it right back down. One, here we go. Two, get ready. Three, just put your hand up and pull it right back down if that's you. Thank you. I appreciate that. Thank you. All right, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If that was you, I just want you to sit there for just a moment, and I want to talk to everybody else. If you're here and you did not raise your hand, and the reason for that is because you absolutely do know where you stand with Jesus. You do know that you know Him. Then here's what I want you to do. I want us to be right before God so that a great movement of God can take place in this county and in this area. So with our heads bowed and eyes closed, if you know for sure that you're a believer, I want to lead you in a prayer, but I'm not leading you in a mindless prayer. We're going to ask God to show us together what it is in our lives that's not right between us and our Lord. And I'm going to pray. I want the pastor to pray. I want the sound man to pray. I want everyone to pray this prayer that knows for sure where they stand. If you did not just raise your hands, I want you to pray this prayer silently in your head. Don't pray it out loud. Just pray it silently. God can hear your thoughts. He created you. Dear Lord Jesus, show me right now anything in my life that displeases you. Lord Jesus, I'm not coming to this preacher. I'm coming to you. Show me now anything in my life that displeases you. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, for some of you, God just brought something to your mind that you're involved in that, frankly, a servant of the Lord's got no business being involved in. Big or small, it may not seem like a big deal, but it's there. For some of you, God showed you something you're not doing for Him that you ought to be doing for Him. And for some of you, let's be honest, you don't really know what it is, but you know something's not right. Something's missing that used to be there, a fire perhaps, that was a fire for God. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're out there and God just showed you as a believer something that's not right between you and God, and we all make mistakes, but there's something in particular that God's dealing with you about right now, then on the count of three, I'm going to count to three, and I just want you to put your hand up and pull it right back down. And listen, you say, but Braxton, I can't do that. Listen, we can't have a movement of God in our country until we're honest about where we stand before God as His people. On the count of three, if God revealed something to you, I just want you to put your hand up and pull it right back down. One, here we go. Two, get ready, come on. Three, just put your hand up and pull it right back down. Thank you, I appreciate that, Put your hands down. All right, I want everyone to look up this way and listen close. Listen to me. In just a moment, we don't have a lot of time. In just a moment, we're going to stand up. And when we do, they're going to sing. And the moment that we stand to sing before the first words of the song are even sung, when we stand, here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm not going to come grab you. I'm not going to force you. But if you raised your hand for any reason at all, here's what I'm begging you to do. When we stand, I want you to slip out from where you're at. And I just want you to come and stand facing me somewhere down here on the floor. I don't want you to kneel. I don't want you to talk to anybody at first. I just want you to come and stand facing me. You say, but Braxton, I can't do that. There's someone between me and the aisle. I can't get out. Then you look at him and say, I love you, but I'll slap you across the face to get out if I have to. You say, Brother Braxton, I can't do that. I'm nervous. What are people going to think about me? Don't you think it's time to stop worrying what church people think and start worrying what the God of the Bible thinks? You say, Brother Braxton, why should I? Because you need to deal with this today, and you need to deal with this in the family of God. We need to get this settled, and we don't need to go another day unsettled about where we stand, whether we know God, or where we stand with God. So the moment we stand, I want you to come, and I'm going to tell you, I'll treat you as gently as a child. I will not embarrass you. I promise you, I will not embarrass you. But I think it's time to take a stand for Jesus. We're not going to go long and have 50 verses of this song. So I want you to make a move right now. And if I'm going to promise you this. If you need someone to go with you, look to the person nearest you, whether you go to this church or not, whether you know them or not, and say, I can't go alone. I need you to go down with me. And I believe they will. The moment we stand, if that's you, I want you to come. Let's stand and let's sing. And as we sing, come quickly. Quickly. Only come if God's dealing with your heart about this. And just stand facing me for a moment.
Lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb.
Just stay with me for a moment.
In desperation, I turn to
you. Don't come if God doesn't deal with your heart.
And spoke your name.
If you're settled with God, that's fine. But if He's touching your heart to come, don't turn Him away.
And through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written.
Just stay with me for a minute.
Jesus,
stay with me.
Christ, my living.
We're going to sing one more time. It'll be the last time. Quickly.
Sing hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah.
If you're going to come, come running. Come running quick if you're going to come.
You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ. My living home.
Thank you. Could you just play softly? Let's bow our heads all over this place and listen to me. Even those in the crowd, listen with our heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around. If you needed to come forward for some issue, but you didn't feel like you could come while people were looking, listen to me. Up here at the front, there's every kind of person, every age of person. Nobody's going to think badly of you if you come. You can come now even with our heads bowed. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, and please respect that in this time. Some of you came forward for one reason and some came for another. But if the reason you came forward is you'd say, Braxton, if I'm honest, I don't know that I know Jesus and I want to know Jesus. If that's why you came, only those people, I promise you, I will not point at you. I won't come over to you. I promise not going to send anybody over to you. But if that's why you came, only those people, would you just, only those people, would you look up at me right now? Just look up at me if that's you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I appreciate that. Thank you, thank you. Let's bow our heads. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, nobody looking around. Now listen to me. Do you know why Jesus died on the cross? He died to pay the price for your sin, so that you could have a life serving Him and an eternity with Him, and so that you could avoid the punishment of death, of the grave, of hell. You say, but Braxton, how do I know that I'm part of that? All right, now listen. Here's the thing. The Bible teaches in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if you believe in your heart, if you confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. Now, you believe those things, don't you? And the Bible also teaches you've got to repent. What does it mean to repent? To repent simply means this, to turn. To turn from your life without Jesus, to turn from your sin, and turn to Jesus. You say, but Braxton, maybe I've done that already and I'm just experiencing doubt. Hey, you know what? That may or may not be the case, but if it's bothering you this much, let's deal with it today. You say, but Braxton, I don't know how to do that. I mean, what do I do? Well, again, it's not about you doing something. It's about what Jesus did for you, but I'll tell you what. If it'll help you, I just think it's helpful to tell the Lord in prayer that you know you're a sinner and that you believe that Jesus died for you and that God raised Him from the dead, and you're ready to turn from your life of sin or your life without Jesus to a life with Jesus. You say, well, Braxton, I don't know how to pray that prayer. Okay, now listen. There is nothing magical about saying a bunch of words after a preacher. But if it'll help you, I can lead you in a prayer asking Jesus to save you. And it's not a blind prayer. I've explained to you what we're going to pray. But you need to understand a couple of things. Number one, that's really got to be the intent of your heart. This is not a religious ceremony that suddenly does something magical. You've got to mean it to enter into a relationship with Jesus. And then number two, it means that for the rest of your life, you're committing to Him. This is not coming easy. You're going to trust Him and live for Him forevermore. Are you going to make mistakes? Yeah, you're going to make mistakes. But it's going to be your intention to serve a new king. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, if that's you, if you want to do this today and nail it down and give it to Him, it's about your heart, but I can lead you in prayer to express that. Would you pray with me if that's you? If that's you and you want to be saved today, pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I believe You died for me. And I'm turning from my sin. Wash me clean. I commit my life to You. In Jesus' name, amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around. If you just prayed that prayer because you want to be saved, would you just look up at me right now? If you just prayed that prayer, thank you. I want to be saved. I prayed that prayer. Thank you. Thank you. Now I want everyone to look up this way and listen close. Folks, look at me. You see this book? This book is not a Methodist book. This book is not a Presbyterian book. This is not a Baptist book or the Catholic book. This is the Word of God. Now look at me. According to the Word of God, if you just trusted in Jesus and repented of your sins and believed on Him, you were born again into the family of God. You say, what should I be feeling? Shouldn't I be levitating or something? No, you're not a Jedi. You're a Christian. That's where the trust comes in. You trust that Jesus will do what He said He would do if you asked Him. And He gave it to him. You say, but Braxton, what do I need to do now? Is there something else? Yeah, I think there is. Now, I told you I wasn't going to make you do anything. But here's what I believe you ought to do. The Bible teaches that if you give your life to Christ, you're going to be unashamed about that. You're going to want to tell people about that. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that today. It'll be the simplest opportunity you're ever going to have for the rest of your life to do it. So you better take advantage of it, because if you're not, you know, I mean, what are we doing here? You say, but what am I going to have to do? Am I going to have to make a speech? No. Am I going to have to turn around and look at these people? No, some of them are mean looking. Don't do that. You say, what am I supposed to do? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to count to three in a moment. Now listen to me. If you prayed today to be saved, if you pray today to begin a relationship with Jesus, then on the count of three, I just want you right where you're at to just stick up your hand for a moment and then put it right back down. You say, well, why am I doing that? To tell the body of Christ, I'm giving it all to Jesus. And you know what's going to happen? You say, well, they're going to think bad of me. No, they won't. These people are going to be excited and cheer and shout, and some of the senior adults are going to be swinging off the chandeliers. You say, but some of these people, they already thought I was right, and you need to quit worrying what church people think. This is your day with Jesus. kick the devil in the teeth and be excited about it. And don't you back out of this. I'll pray you go as bald-headed as me. All right, here we go. All right, if you prayed to be saved today, I want you to put your one, here we go. Two, get ready, come on. Three, put your hand up good and high. Well, amen. Give him a hand, folks. That's great. That's great. All right, now listen. You might say, well, I know some of those people. Maybe they're just experiencing doubt up there. Yeah, maybe. Maybe. I don't know. But you know what? We've got a plan for that. We're so excited for you, and I want to tell you, the first voice you're going to hear when you walk out of here in a minute is the voice of the enemy speaking into your life and saying, don't you feel silly? You went forward. That was ridiculous. That didn't mean anything. You've done that before. Listen, today you need to put a stake in the ground and say, I don't know what happened before, but I settled it today. And here's what I want you to do. Now, you're not going to want to do this, but here's what I want you to do. We've got some people that are counselors here at the church that would love to talk to you about what you've just done. And would those counselors just raise your hands, you helpers? Would you just raise your hands? Look around. Now look around. See them? Look, put your hands up, counselors. Okay. They're all over the place. And here's what I want you to do. When I tell you in just a moment, you that just raised your hands that you prayed to be saved today, listen, you need to do something right now. You need to go to one of those people. And you need to tell them, I did that, and they want to talk to you about that. What are they going to do? Are they going to take me back and we're going to do something weird like handling snakes or something? No. No. They just want to pray for you, tell you they love you, and get your name. That's all they want to do. And you need to do that, okay? If you don't, then you're going to start doubting this was real every time some loudmouth, red-faced, bald-headed, gorgeous preacher comes along, okay? So when I tell you in just a moment, you that raised your hands that you prayed to be saved, and we're so excited for you, if you got someone that's with you that you can take with you, you can't do it alone, they can go with you. But I want those that raised their hands, when I tell you, I want you to just, where do we want to go? Out this door, out that door, out that door, maybe out that back door right there, right back there, and they're going to meet you there and thank you. You say, oh, I'm not going to do that. Listen, after all this, if you try to get out of this now, I'm going to come flying off this stage at you like a spider monkey. Okay? So you either raise your hands. I want you to do that, okay? It's serious. It's important, okay? So they're going to be waiting back. And the rest of you, I want you to stay with me for just a second, okay? All right, here we go. One, get ready. Come on. Two, you that raised your hands. Three, just go right out that back door right now. Just go back there. And folks, give them a hand as they go. We're proud of you. We're excited for you. Now, Everybody else, you already know where you stand with God. Let's just pray together, and I'll tell you what. You talk to God on your own about whatever it is in your life. We know that whatever it is, it might be something that we would think, why do they even think they need to go to the front about something as silly and small as that? But it may seem small, but it's something Jesus cares about. You just talk to God about that on your own, and ignore me, because I'm going to pray out loud for you while you're doing it. Okay, if you want to kneel, you can. And then when you're done, if you want to go back to your seat, you can. Father, thank you for what you've done here today. And right now, there are people that are dealing with you about matters in their lives that perhaps you and that person are the only ones that know about it. But it's something that matters. It's something you died for. We pray that you would let them have victory in this area. Perhaps for some of them it's a ministry that you want them to get involved in. Maybe it's to be more faithful at church or to be a better witness to others. Or maybe there's some obvious sin in their lives that they need to deal with. Lord, I don't know what it is, but you know what it is. And I pray that you give them victory in the Christian life. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. If you want to keep praying at the front, you can. If you want to go back to your seat, you can. But I'm going to turn it over now. By the way, as people are praying, I want to be sensitive, but listen to me, folks. I can't be with you again in another service here anytime soon. And so I'd appreciate it if you'd pray for my ministry, our ministry, the ministry God gave us. And if you are interested in going deeper, we have a school that we'd love for even people that aren't professional ministers to take courses there, and that's Trinity College of the Bible and Theological Seminary. It's trinitysem.edu. It's affordable, and you can go deeper in the Word of God in an incredible way from right here where you live over the internet, and we'd love for you to do that. But my website is braxtonhunter.com. You can find out what I'm doing there and pray for us. And if nothing else, it'd be helpful. We have Dr. Pritchett, who is here this weekend, and myself. We have a YouTube channel where we preach and where we talk about interesting theological issues. And if you'd subscribe or visit that channel regularly, you'd really help us out just us knowing that you're there. So thank you so much. This has been great. And if I don't see you again this side of heaven, I'll see you again one day in glory. Thank you.